The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 32. I'm sorry. Let's see here. That's Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32. As we just sang, there's the expectation that we as God's people will stand in awe of Him. We actually admonished one another. We instructed and warned each other that we are to fear the Lord and we are to stand in awe of Him. You may look at me and see me as a tired fella standing up here, somebody that you've listened to for hours and hours previously, and this is a very familiar setting for all of us. I look out at you and I see people who are doing the same thing that you've done many other times, sitting, and some of you look pretty tired too. Well, I'm supposed to work as a shepherd and lead you to a place of awe and a place of worship where our hearts will be inspired to love Christ more deeply than we have before. That's a tough call. That's a tough process. I'm supposed to accomplish some kind of eternal thing right now, and I'm supposed to be leading you in this eternal thing. We're about to come in the scripture here to a place, frankly, that should fill us with fear and should fill us with awe and should move us to a place of new affection. I remember a specific time when I was a teenage boy. I was driving along and I was reflecting on my life, and the sun was shining and it was beautiful. And I had a job and I thought that was great. And I had a girlfriend that I recently had told her that I loved her, and she told me that she loved me too. And as I'm driving along, I'm thinking, all is right with the world. Well, my car was junk. The love that I had for my girlfriend and that she had for me, frankly, was nothing more than teenage infatuation. We could call that junk too, ultimately. And the job I had was a minimum wage. Things weren't as great and as beautiful as I imagined they were. We look here, though, and I'm inviting you to see in Scripture a true love, an eternal love, the deepest love that any of us could imagine. And it is being displayed for you. As we look at this, as messed up as the world around us is, we look here and we see all is right with eternity because of what is taking place here. We are set in the place to stand in awe here as we look at the scripture because of Christ's power, His willingness, His commitment to face death for you. In the midst of that death, to call out for forgiveness for you. We see true power. We see true love. We see all things set right with your eternity. Now, when do we fear? We fear when we come to the edge of something or someone that we can see is greater than ourselves. Something, someone that we have no power over and we have no protection from. When we look here, we see the people who are standing present when they saw Christ's demonstration of His love, His power to face death, they feared. They stood in awe. I'm inviting you to that place, that you would stand and that you would look with your eternal eyes at Christ, who is God our Savior. Luke chapter 23. Starting with verse 32. Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with Him. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Pray with me. Father, help us now to marvel at what has happened. Help us to see the reality of your great love for us in the eternity that you have planned for us, that you will be most glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm inviting you now to guard your hearts. I'm inviting you now to direct your hearts. I'm inviting you now to love what is truly lovely, to rejoice in what is truly good, and to marvel at what is truly beautiful. We look here and we see the answer for our own souls, for this moment now, We see the answer for our own souls for all of eternity. We see the answer for the souls of our loved ones now, and for the souls of our loved ones for eternity. We come here and we look and we see one so much greater than ourselves shining as he demonstrates true love. And I ask you, what is more beautiful in this world than true love? True commitment to someone. True commitment to someone's eternal good. We look and we see Christ's true love, his true commitment to the eternal good of everyone who will call on him and love him. This brings us to a place of awe, even to a place of fear, as we see someone so greater than ourselves demonstrating his power. So I invite you to fear, to believe, and to look forward to paradise with Christ. We look and we see Jesus Christ making this great move, which had been his plan from all eternity. This was a part of the plan for your salvation before the foundation of the world, that Christ would lay down his life, that you would be chosen, that you would be rescued, that you would be given saving faith, and that you would trust in this sacrifice that is taking place. We see as a part of this salvation, this is our first step, we see Christ joined your crowd. He stepped into your midst to be one of us and to face what we deserved. We see what is taking place in verse 32 and 33. Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. We see in verse 32 that he is there to be put to death. Remember the greatest love. Remember the greatest love, that one would lay down his life for his friends. He entered into this scenario, the scenario of sinful man, to be in that place of rescue for you and for all of those who will trust in him. I'm inviting you to love Christ. To love him because of who he is. To love him because of what he has done. To love him because he first loved you. One man once described, he didn't say this perfectly, and I'm not going to say it perfectly. He said, Jesus never said, I love you. No. But he showed it. And really, isn't that what we're all desiring? It's not just the words that we want to hear, but we have a hopeful expectation of the expression of affection, the expression of true commitment for us. And we see Christ doing that as he entered our crowd. We see what Christ was doing here. This is our second step. Christ plowed into the wrath for your forgiveness. What does that look like, to plow into the wrath of God? Well, as we see the description of Jesus, what he faced in Isaiah chapter 53 that we read last week, as we see the account of him being flogged, as we see the account of him being nailed to the cross, we see what it looks like to plow into God's wrath from the human perspective. What was happening on the spiritual level as he was in the shadow of God's wrath, as he drank the cup of God's wrath, we don't have a grasp of that, what was taking place there. But we see that he was doing it, and that he took that wrath for us. Isaiah 53, verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? We see what was taking place. We understand that Christ had even been tempted to put this off. Christ had said, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me." We see in verse 37 that the people standing around are inviting him to come off sides or to run off sides, saying, "Go ahead and save yourself if you are the Son of God." That's one of the greatest challenges for a redneck. Somebody says, "You can't do this. You won't do this. You wouldn't. You wouldn't. If you're that tough, do this." Here Christ hangs on the cross, and they say, "Wait, if you really are the Son of God, prove it. If you really are the Christ, prove it. Show us." And he hung there, and he did. He did the harder thing. He did the harder thing that demonstrated his affection for you. He showed his love in that moment. We look and we see the amazing unfolding of Scripture as this is taking place. And our third step, the third step is this, trust the faithful voice. We look and we're watching and we're seeing these things happen. We see the prophecies of Isaiah 53. He will take the strokes and the punishment that we deserve. We see the prophecy, "My hands and my feet, they pierced." We see the prophecy fulfilled, "They cast lots for my garment." We see the prophecy fulfilled, "They mocked him and said, heal yourself or save yourself." We see the faithful voice being announced. That faithful voice that has spoken for you. For you. Demonstrated for you. And we see the voice of Christ announce again in verse 34. "But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, even as they cast lots for his garments." Now, you and me, if I'm jammed into a corner, if I'm being pressured and pushed to the place of the extreme, my voice doesn't say, "Forgive them." My voice says, "Somebody get them. Get them. Take them down." But we see the great love of Christ for you, that you and I, even in our lives and places of rebellion, Christ lives to make intercession for us and keep saying, "I took the penalty for that. I've covered these sins. I've accomplished salvation that is eternal." Christ keeps saying for you, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." We see what was taking place in Psalm 40, 6 through 8 and verse 9. "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." We come to the place where you and I stand on this side of the cross and we are able to sing, "I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips." You and I are brought to this place of beauty because of the sacrifice of Christ. We stand in this place of rescue. Peter, when he wrote about the scripture, talking about this faithful voice, 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." I'm inviting you to keep listening to this voice, to go to the Word and to trust it, to look and to see the path that is laid out for us by Christ, to see what true love looks like, both from Christ and in the ways we love now. Because he first loved us. He tells us this is what it means to love. To love me and to love your neighbor. So we come and we stand now as we're looking at Christ, and we find him not as the world was expecting him yet, but he will come in that way. This is our fourth step, to believe in the King. We see them speaking and they are mocking him, saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Well, they thought the King that was coming had supernatural ability to rescue and to save and to deliver. They were right. He had supernatural ability to rescue, to save, and to deliver for all eternity. And this is exactly what he was accomplishing there. They had placed the inscription we see in verse 38 that read, the King of the Jews. Well, you and I, we are Jews. You and I are specifically God's people. You and I specifically are the ones that he has chosen. Romans 2, 28 and 29 makes the statement, but he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Romans 4, 16, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And what does this Christ accomplish? The criminals had it right in verse 39. They knew what Christ was supposed to accomplish. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Then save us. Save us. This is a right prayer. This is a right request. Not while you're hurling abuse at him, but when we look at the posture of the other thief on the cross, verses 40 through 43, we see these three elements. We see fear, we see salvation, and we see a promise of paradise. Verses 40 through 43. But the other answered, and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Coming to this place of awe, this place of recognition of who Christ is, it's striking that we have these two thieves on the cross, one on his right, one on his left, in identical circumstances. And we might imagine, well, if anybody really saw Jesus' ministry, they would believe. If anyone really saw his suffering, they would believe. Well, maybe somebody really had to suffer and see his suffering to really believe. But we see these two men being crucified, one on his right, one on his left, in identical circumstances, both guilty thieves. And we see God do a work in one of their hearts, giving him faith to see, to fear, and to call on the Lord. I invite you to look at your own life, to look for these elements. Do you really see him? Do you see his power? That is, do you see someone so much greater than yourself, demonstrating a love that is so great and so far beyond you, that you would call on him, that you would say, rescue me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. If you're in that place, you're in the best place. Whatever the rest of your circumstances are, if you're in a place of failed love, if you're in a place where your car is falling apart, if you're in a place where you are making minimum wage, if you are in the worst place, If you see him and know him and you have called on him, you're in the best eternal place. And that is beyond all of our other circumstances. We are rescued. We are saved. He has lifted us from the mud and the mire. He has lifted us from the grave and death. And he has put our feet on a firm place. At the sixth hour, when darkness fell over the land, God's curse fell on Christ. He removed his shining face from looking on his son, saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." At that point, the beam changed and the beam goes to all those who are calling on Christ. He looks on you and says, "You are blessed. I lift my face upon you. I lift up my countenance upon you. My face shines on you." It is the reality of our eternity at that place. We see then in verse 45 that the veil of the temple that separated the worshipers from the Holy of Holies, from the very presence of God, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the cherubim were facing each other, where the glory of God would shine, that veil of the temple was ripped apart. We see in Hebrews 10, 19 through 20, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way," that's the place of your salvation, "a living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil," that is his flesh. "When he was torn, you were rescued. When he showed his great love for you," this is salvation for you. And I invite you now, as we line up behind our King, as we line up behind our Christ, to follow his example that we see in verse 46, where he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. I give my whole being to you. My mind, my affections, they are yours." As we sang in Psalm 25, 1 through 3, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause, they will be ashamed." We see the testimony of a spirit of peace that as Jesus hung on the cross, as he looked down at those who literally were actively murdering him, the posture that he demonstrated and the power that he demonstrated was to forgive from his heart. Say, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." We see Christ faith in the Father as he commits his spirit into God's hands. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." We see the amazing testimony then in verse 47 of the centurion. "Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.'" And it wasn't just that moment, the way that Jesus died. It was the whole event that he had been watching. He had just nailed men to wood and hoisted them into the air. As one of the men was screaming curses and blaspheming and shouting the moans and the misery and the death of this moment, the darkness of the moment, we see something so different from Christ, in Christ. What he had just witnessed was a perfect, pure, innocent man that even in that moment, he called out for forgiveness. He witnessed a man who had perfect power. Power to rescue himself, but laid himself down. He witnessed a man that even in his last moments, directed his heart fully to God with a clear conscience. And said, "Take it. This is yours." And what are we told in Scripture by Christ himself? "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and daily take up his cross and follow me." You and I are invited into this place of beauty. You and I are invited into this place of pure love. The centurion looked and he feared. He feared because he saw someone, something so much greater than himself. And although he was trained to do the worst, and he did it, he couldn't pull Christ off sides. He couldn't change him. But Christ stood in full power and laid his life down. We see when Joseph of Arimathea came, another prophecy being fulfilled that Christ was with a rich man in his death. The heart of Joseph of Arimathea, it says in verse 51, he was one who was watching for the kingdom to come. And here we are, aren't we? Come quickly, Lord Jesus, is the cry of the believer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And first and foremost, as we look for that will to be done, it's in our hearts. It's in our own hearts. It keeps us from that place of pride and that place of arrogance, where it's our hearts, where it's our souls that we're lifting up and committing to the Lord. We're at where we are asking Him to teach us His ways, to direct us in His paths. So are you there now? Are you standing in that place where you're witnessing one who is so much greater than you? Are you standing in that place where you can look and see and say, I know true love. I know what real love looks like. And standing in that place, trusting in Christ, can you say, remember me as you've come into your kingdom? Can we stand together and move towards paradise? In our hearts, in our families, in our church, and in the world. Let's follow Christ in this way, trusting Him and trusting His love. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for perfect love. We thank You for the perfect sacrifice. We thank You for perfect life. Life eternal. Life abundant in Your Son. Help us as we go and learn what this means. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.